Thank you, Lindsay, for that. Remind us of the goodness of God is so evident when we stop and ponder that and take time to think about that. And His promises are being fulfilled and are going to be fulfilled. We can trust in that. I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians 4 and then also to 1 Thessalonians 5. And so you can find both of those places. We read those in our scripture reading earlier. And we're going to continue our study of the Holy Spirit. Some time ago, I came across a painting that caught my attention by a Swiss painter, Felix Vallotton, that he labeled this painting, The Wind. And here, obviously, you can see that there's a storm blowing through this scene, and the trees are being bent over, and the bushes and things are all being pushed over there. But what you're actually seeing is not the wind. You're seeing the effects of the wind, right? We don't see the wind. We can see what it does. We can see what it blows. But there's so much about the wind that we don't understand. We don't understand, where does this come from? Where's the force that's coming behind it? And we can't see it. We know it works. We don't exactly know how it works. And as I thought of that, as we are in this study continuing through the Holy Spirit, just considering this walk with our helper, the Holy Spirit, and how incredibly important this study is, but also just how important the Holy Spirit is. This is one of the members of the Trinity that was often overlooked and not considered as greatly. And I think many times we have, over our study and our years, have grown in our knowledge and appreciation for God the Father, trusting that He made all things, that He's sovereign, that He is good. And we love and we adore the Lord Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity, for what He's done for us on the cross and His death, burial, and resurrection. And He has redeemed us to God, and we love Him, and appropriately so. But I would say, comparatively, we know much less, and then therefore probably think less in our day-to-day Christian lives of the Holy Spirit. And so we've been studying this together to try to draw our hearts to understand Him. And I speak, by the way, of Him, not as an it. The Holy Spirit is a person, is a member of the Trinity. Our first study we did together, we looked at the person of the Holy Spirit and who He is. As Jesus said, I'm going to be going away, and it's expedient for you that I go away. I will send another comforter to you. I'm going to send an advocate, and who will be with you and will be in you. And then our second week, we looked at the Holy Spirit's work in our lives of convicting us and drawing us to salvation. And that all that He does there is John 15 was expounding for us. And then looking at how impactful that is in our evangelistic efforts, recognizing our need for the Holy Spirit to do that convicting work in the hearts of people as we go and witness. Week 3, we looked at the filling of the Holy Spirit as we're commanded in Ephesians 5 to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the importance of allowing Him to have complete control, have the reins of our lives. And then week 4 and 5, the last 2 weeks, we looked at Galatians 5, looking at the walk in the Spirit to not fulfill the lust of the flesh, and then also the fruit of the Spirit as He's desiring to grow those fruit in our life to make us become more like Christ, to enjoy the relationship with Christ and let Him produce that in our lives as we walk in the Spirit and are led by the Spirit. Well, after we consider all of that so far, the importance of the Holy Spirit and what He's doing, then today's text, the two scriptures that we're looking at today, fit right in line and make sense why this is important for us to consider Ephesians 4:30, which says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption." We don't want to grieve Him. Thinking about all that He has done for us and desires to do for us, we don't want to grieve that member of the Trinity. And then also, then, as 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19 says, "And do not quench the Holy Spirit." And so we're going to consider those admonitions to us this morning. Now, some might be thinking, well, what's the difference between grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit? Well, let me put it this way. So grieving is, or let me put it this way, quenching is what you do to the Spirit. Grieving is his response to what you've done. So you can choose to quench him by not allowing him to have control, or by choosing sin over being led by the Spirit. You can quench his work in your life. His response then is he is grieved. So in other words, one is the action you do. The other is his reaction to that. So we quench, he grieves. And so they are different, but they're two sides really of the same issue. One describes what you do, and the other describes what he does. And I was thinking about all that the Holy Spirit does and wants to do in our lives, and the power and energy that is there, and like a fire hydrant. You ever seen a fire hydrant opened at full blast? And just, I mean, the water shooting out for, a great distance. And different fire hydrants, by the way, the different colors demonstrate the power of the amount of gallons per minute that are coming out of that fire hydrant. A blue fire hydrant is putting out over 1,500 gallons per minute. But you could take that special hydrant wrench and you can begin to close that valve back down. And all of a sudden that water that's coming out of there at 1,500 gallons per minute can get squelched down or quenched down, we might use that term, to just a trickle. My fear is that many times the Holy Spirit wants to open it wide. He says, I want to open this thing wide up. I want to give you full joy. I want to produce the fruit in your life. I want to gift you for service. I want to have my power to work through you. We grieve and we quench him down. He grieves and we basically are cranking that back. I was thinking of a biblical illustration of that in my devotions. I came across, I was just working through my devotions and thinking about when Joshua and the people of Israel crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land. God promised them that they were going to have this wonderful land, a land of blessing. And you'll remember that they were being led by the Spirit. In fact, when they crossed the Jordan, they followed what? What led first? It was the Ark of the Covenant. God, we want you to lead us. And they set their feet in the Jordan. The water stops and backs up for miles and miles. The people in the Promised Land all hear about this amazing crossing the Jordan of the people of Israel, and their hearts melted within them. Then they go up to Jericho, march around it 7 different days. They yell and blow their trumpets as God commands, and the walls fall down. They conquer one of the most impregnable cities in the Promised Land. Things are going great. Next city on the list, Ai. Oh, we got this one. Let's go take Ai. And they send up a group of men to go take Ai and defeat it. And then they find out something's not right. As they end up having to turn tail, they're being chased away. 36 men are killed. They're saying, God, what happened? What happened from the crossing of the Jordan around Jericho to now this smaller city, and we're being defeated by it? And God said, when you went and conquered Jericho, I gave you the command, do not take of the accursed things. Someone took of the accursed things. Because Joshua and the elders went before the altar and were praying on their face before God. God, what's going on? And God said, this is what happened. Now you bring out the people and I will show you who it is. So they came in by tribes. He says, the tribe of Judah. They worked down by families. And here we come to find out, Joshua stands before Achan. And Joshua says to Achan, Achan, tell me, do not hide it from me. What did you do? And Achan said, I have sinned. He said, I saw the accursed things when we were in Jericho, and I saw some beautiful changes of garments, and I saw these shekels of silver, and I saw a wedge of gold, and I took them, and I hid them in my tent. They're there right now. And Joshua said, you've sinned, and you've brought this punishment upon all of us. And so Joshua then has them take Achan and his family and their belongings. They're stoned, they're burned, and a pile of rubble on them. And then God says, okay, now the quenching has ceased. I'm ready to pour my Spirit in this. They go and they conquer Ai, and it was a great defeat. And then Joshua says, I want all the people to come up on Mount Ebal. We're going to build an altar to God, and we're going to worship. He builds an altar, and on that altar, this is interesting what he does. He has them etched into the stones, the law of God, the Ten Commandments. And then he stands up himself and reads the law of God, the commandments of God, and his blessings and cursings, it says. Basically, what Joshua does is he reads to them out of the book of Deuteronomy. He's going to give them the law, the second giving of the law, and all the blessings and cursings. One of the texts he would have read would have been Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 26, where it says, "Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. But turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods, which you have not known." So Joshua has the people rethink through, do we want the fullness of the blessings of God's hand on our lives? Are we going to obey God? Are we going to trust God? Are we going to be led by God? And they commit there on Mount Ebal saying, we're going to follow God in this promised land. We're going to let Him lead and guide because we know we can't do this on our own. I think of that, and I think that's a perfect understanding of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life, in every believer's life, in the church. He wants to do the blessings. He wants to do great things. But he says, you've got to follow me and lead, be led by me. And so we come through all of that and we see how the significance of not shutting off the power of God is. Our significance and need of not quenching him and allowing him to work. This is not minor stuff. So what I want to do is I want to consider then these two commands given to us in Ephesians 4 and also then in 1 Thessalonians 5 to really kind of dissect, what does this mean to grieve the Spirit? How do I know if I've grieved the Spirit? How do I make sure that I'm not quenching Him in my life and that I'm experiencing the fullness of what He wants to do? And so let's dig into this together this morning so that He has the right and the fullness of authority in our lives. Let's pray before we do. Father, I pray that you'd guide our time this morning. We are so grateful for everything you do for us, but Lord, we are thankful for the Holy Spirit who for every believer has places in the body of Christ and then indwells us to lead us, to gift us for service, to produce the fruit of in our lives, to help us have healthy relationships and a healthy relationship with you. God, I pray that you would help us then to be careful not to grieve him, not to quench him in our lives. So help us to understand what that means. But God, I pray that you'd help us to really each self-evaluate and see how that's going in our lives. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this time together. In your name we pray. Amen. So, first one we're going to go to is we're going to go to Ephesians 4 in verse 30. And we're going to look at, and I titled this first statement, kind of a longer statement there, but that he loves you, so don't grieve him. And I think that's important for us. Here in this passage in Ephesians 4, Paul is talking about our speech, and he mentions the sad consequences of our unkind words. And then in verse 30, he says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And so the reality is, did you know that you can grieve the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you? By the way, that grieving is a great testimony to the fact that he is a person. It's the person of the Trinity. The word grieve comes from a Greek word that signifies deep emotions, to cause sorrow to. It's a love word. Because you can't grieve a stranger who doesn't care about what's going on in your life. You grieve someone who loves you. You can grieve someone who's a close friend, a family member. And so it's a loving relationship. And so we talk about our Christianity is about not being religion. This of being a Christian is not just about a religion of do's and don'ts. It's a relationship. Well, it's a relationship that's built on love. And so that's why he can be grieved. And so I want you to understand this loving relationship that way. So let's ask the first question then that goes along with this. Well, what does grieve the Holy Spirit? What grieves him? Well, I'm going to list out four things for you that I believe that grieve the Holy Spirit. The first one is really found right here in the context of our passage, where it says here that it's speaking about our speech and our actions as they relate to people, to relationships. You're going to notice it there, the admonishments that are introduced to us. As it starts out in verse 25, even says, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." And we're going to find all these different statements, five different statements of, "Let not this be the case, but do this instead." It's going to always give us, in each of those situations, he gives us the why. For instance, there in verse 25, "Let each one of you speak truth." Why? For we are members one of another. Let's speak truth to each other. Let's not lie to each other because we are members. We are a unit together. Verse 26, "Do not have your anger control your relationships, but resolve those." Why? Because we don't want to give place to the devil in the church. Verse 28, and we're going to see there, let him who stole steal no longer, but let him labor working with his hands. Why? That he may have something to give to those who are in need. What we find is these continual commands of don't speak this way, don't do this, so that in the relational aspect of the human Christian relationships, it's not hindered but aided by how you relate to one another. And then in the middle of that, he says in verse 30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." In other words, how you are relating to people in your words and in your actions can grieve or delight the Holy Spirit. Now, those of you that have kids, you'll understand when your kids are fighting and are just bickering and not getting along, doesn't that bother you? It grieves you. You're like, "Man, I just wish they would get along and take their heads and bam, get along." And you know how we sometimes react that way? "Would you all stop yelling at each other?" And we yell at them. But when they are getting along and they're being kind and they're helping each other with projects and doing stuff, you're like, "Man, that is a delight to the parents." Well, in the same way, how we relate to each other can either delight God or it can grieve the Spirit. And so there's the first one. So I think we would do well. We're not going to take the time today because we did this in our study of Ephesians earlier in the year. But it would be good for us to take the time to look through verses 25 through 32 at all of these things that are here and evaluate, are these the realities? Am I grieving the Spirit in any way through these words, actions of my life as I relate to people around me? So the first way you can grieve them is those ways in your relationships around you. The second way I put down is by ignoring the Holy Spirit. When we try to live our lives and walk the Christian life without his help and guidance, it grieves him. Because in essence, we say, "I don't really need you. You know, I got this. I'm okay on my own, and I don't really need the power of the Holy Spirit. I can produce my own fruit." What we end up doing is we make a mess of things. But that grieves him. I remember a few years ago, I was coaching a U8 soccer team, which is under 8 age group. And they're just starting to get some skills down and learn some basics. And usually you can kind of tell by athleticism, different ones who are maybe a little bit more advanced. And I had a young man on my team who was more athletic and had some abilities that were a little bit beyond some of the other players. But what I found here is that you at this U8 level, I think he was 7, he was convinced that he didn't need coached anymore, that he had it all. And like he had this soccer thing figured out. And so as I would try to give him instructions about how to swing over to play this position and how to move and how to even kick the ball properly, because they all want to toe ball it all the time at that level, and I would work with him on different skills, he would be like, "Coach Greg, I don't need this. I got this." And it grieved me, not in an immense way, because I was going to move on from coaching that team at some point, but it grieved me that he didn't think that he needed any help, because there was so much more potential, so much more that we could work on with this young man if he would have allowed me. I think the same thing. The Holy Spirit's saying, oh, there's so much more I want to do in your life. Man, there's so much more I want to give you victory over and do through your life, but you don't think you need me. You ignore me. That's what Paul dealt with the church of Galatia. Remember we saw this some time ago where he said there, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? And he says in verse 3 of Galatians 3, are you so foolish? Having begun the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? So we can ignore, or we can grieve the Spirit by our relationships. If we're not handling those relationships well, we can grieve the Spirit by ignoring Him. We can also grieve the Spirit by disobeying His commands and leading. We say, I don't want to do what you want me to do. I don't want to do that task, whatever it might be, and we disobey. You know, the only person who's ever done it perfectly on this earth is Jesus Himself. He's the only one who could ever say in an honest, open prayer to the Father, I have always done that which pleases you and is your will. How could He say that? Because in His ministry, He was fully led by the Spirit. After He was baptized and the Holy Spirit descended upon Him like a dove, we read the very next chapter of Luke that the Holy Spirit drove Him into the wilderness. That doesn't mean that they jumped into a Lexus and drove out. It means that He was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Now, Jesus in His human form probably would not want to be tempted for 40 days and to fast in the wilderness. But He was obedient and led by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit had complete control of His life and guided His ministry. The reality is the Holy Spirit has a plan for your life. But you can grieve Him by saying, I don't want to go there. Maybe the Holy Spirit's putting a burden on your heart to go talk to this neighbor about Jesus Christ. Or maybe He's putting a ministry on your mind. Or maybe to go into missions and to go somewhere, take the gospel of Jesus Christ in missions. Or maybe to give some money to a project so that the gospel can advance and God's church can go forward. And you're wrestling. And He says, if you obey me, I'm going to bless that. But you can grieve by not obeying. And so that's our third way. The fourth way we can grieve Him is by walking in sin or allowing sin in your life. The Greek construction of this verse in verse 30 is interesting. It literally could be read or written like this in the Greek way, and do not grieve the Spirit, the Holy One of God. The emphasis is on the holiness of the Spirit. Do not grieve this member who is holy. And so God's holiness means that He is absolutely apart from and opposed to all sin and evil. That's why 1 John 1:5, that in Him is no sin, or in Him is no darkness, because He is light. The Holy Spirit is grieved when sin is separating you from the deep relationship with God. So, four different ways that I thought through as we were reading and studying together is how can I grieve the Spirit? What grieves the Spirit? What's if I'm not getting along and not treating people around me right, especially those who are of the household of faith? Didn't Christ say that by this shall all men know you're my disciples if you have love one for another? That love is an action word. Agape love is a word. It doesn't just mean that I emotionally feel like, man, I feel tender emotions for them. No, it's I'm going to pursue loving relationships. I want to make sure that my words are coming out of my mouth are pleasing to Him. I want to make sure that I'm not carrying bitterness or unforgiveness, but rather I'm going to follow the response that we see there really in verse 32, to be kind to one another, the model of Christ, and be tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God and Christ forgave you. And so we check our relationships. We check then, are we ignoring Him and saying that we can do this on our own? Are we yielded to the Spirit? Are we disobeying His commands and leading? Are we walking the Spirit? So those are ways we can grieve Him. The second question that then follows that in our thinking here is, well, how do you know if you have grieved Him? How do you know if He's grieved? If you're a child of God, if you're saved, you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. How do you know if He's grieved inside of you? Now, we just talked through some things that would grieve him, so we could analyze those in our lives, but there'll be some evidences that come out of that if we have grieved them, if we have grieved him. Let me give you four indicators or four evidences. One would be a loss of interest in the Bible and in prayer and in spiritual things. Isn't the Holy Spirit the one who illuminates the Scriptures to us? He guides us into truth. He's the one who helps us and aids us in prayer. The spiritual realm of the believer is driven by the Holy Spirit of God. So the question would be, is do spiritual things excite you? Or has it all become gray and lifeless? If coming to church has become, or tuning into church, if you may be doing online today, if doing church and worshiping God has become just a duty and lifeless, and if opening your Bibles in the morning to do some time with God is going to be like a check mark type of thing, if it's all become dull and lifeless, there's a good chance that this one who's there to highlight that, to illuminate that, to excite that in your life, that he's grieved. And we need to check that. Another way that you can know if you have grieved him is sin becomes dominant. I think that's a pretty obvious one. Sin has control. In other words, our ability to, as we looked at 2 weeks ago, we are being led by the flesh and producing the works of the flesh rather than walking in the Spirit and having victory in our lives. So if we are seeing more defeats as it relates to spiritual or as it relates to sin in our lives, it's a good indicator that he has been grieved because we're not having his power and not being led by him. We've quenched him. Another way that you can know is there is a loss of joy. A loss of joy. When the Holy Spirit is vibrant in your life, he is making alive and real the relationship between you and God. That's why the command is, or the call in 1 John 1 is, you know, John is writing saying, we want to introduce to you Jesus Christ and this relation that we have with God the Father and his Son, wherein there is a fullness of joy. When you're walking with God in a vibrant relationship with God, there is joy. And when you grieve the Spirit, the joy is like sucked out. That's why, in fact, you remember David in the Old Testament, who after he had committed sin with Bathsheba and was walking in sin and suppressed that for a while, then when he cries out in Psalm 51, do you remember one of the things he cries out? Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Why? He says, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Restore me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. In other words, that link between the Spirit and joy. So as I evaluate, is there joy? Do you have joy in your life? Now you say, yeah, but this has been a tough year to have joy. Joy isn't based upon the things that are around us. How is it that we've got Paul in a Philippian jail cell after having been beaten and shackled and thrown into prison just because he was preaching the gospel, and yet they find him in there and they are singing and praising God because his joy wasn't dependent upon how good things were going in his life. His joy was based upon a relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. Joy comes in that. That's why one of the fruit is love, joy. And so it's an indicator. If you have grieved him or if not, then you'll have joy. Fourth indicator that you may have grieved him is the power of the Spirit seems absent in ministry. Just seems like maybe I'm trying to do ministry, it just doesn't seem effective. Remember Zechariah said in this, and he's talking about the power of ministry. He said in Zechariah 4:6, he says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. That's Zechariah 4:6. The power of ministry, the power of influencing people around us, is not by our might or our own power. It's by the Holy Spirit. This verse was the life verse of the impactful ministry of the Canadian missionary Jonathan Goforth. If you ever want a good biography to read, Jonathan Goforth is a great one. He was a very influential missionary in China in the early 20th century. One time, you can see just how he was led by the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit. One time he was going to be taking a train. He had to do an evangelistic crusade up at this other town several train rides away, but it only had the fare to be able to get to within one train stop of the city he was trying to get to. So he was going to be 10 miles short. So he was trying to figure out what should he do. He prayed about it. He said, I feel like I'm led to buy the fare to where I can get to and then walk it the rest of the way. So that's what he did. So he bought the train fare, got off at the station where he could no longer go any further because his fare had run out. And then he had 10 miles to walk, and he began to walk towards the city where he was going to hold these evangelistic crusades. 8 miles into the walking, he came across these guys that were doing construction, like road construction and stuff. And he stopped and began to converse with them. And began to share with them about Jesus Christ and who he is and what he had done for them and his love and his death and resurrection on the cross. And so he then invited them. He said, I'm going to be speaking just 2 miles up the road at this church for the next couple of days. Would you guys come? To his great joy, several of the men came out to the services and trusted in Jesus Christ. Jonathan's response to that was, he says, I would gladly walk 10 miles any day to bring one lost soul to Christ. That is a ministry that is empowered by, that's a life that's empowered by the Holy Spirit. Where you're willing to do things that, man, this doesn't seem easy or seem right, but if this is what the Holy Spirit wants me to do, I'm going to be obedient and let him have control. That is such a joy when you see that happen in your life. So there's some evidence. How do I know if I have grieved him? How do I know if him inside of me is grieved? Well, are you seeing the joy in your life? Are you seeing the power of ministry? Are you having victory over sin and those things? Then lastly, quickly, what's the remedy then to restore that relationship? If I notice that it seems like that I have grieved him, or maybe that joy isn't there, or the power isn't there, or whatever, what do I do about it? Well, first thing would be confession and surrender. To confess and say, Lord, I think I may have grieved you in some areas here, and I am so sorry. I want to make this right. I want to surrender to you. Lord, search me. See if there's any area in my life that I've grieved you in, because I want, Holy Spirit, I want for you to have the full control. I want to be walking the Spirit. I want to be led by the Spirit. And so confess that and surrender it. Second of all, then allow the Holy Spirit then to start illuminating the Scriptures to you and filling you with the knowledge and the awe of God and his love for you and Jesus Christ and the gospel, what he has done for you. When the gospel starts to just be wowing to you again, joy surges back in. When you stop and start to meditate on what that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, including you, would call out to him, whoever would believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be saved. And so let that stir you. And so that's, how is that stirred? Well, it's stirred by the Holy Spirit. As you're reading the Scriptures, you're pondering the truth. And so allow that to stir you. And then be around other Spirit-filled Christians who will help you to not grieve him. So, going back to the main point, he loves you. So don't grieve him. The Holy Spirit wants you to have joy, to walk in a powerful relationship with him and be led by him. So don't grieve him. Now, my second point, and we'll move a little bit quicker through this one as we think about 1 Thessalonians 5, is that he is missed that point. He is for you, so don't quench him. Let's now move over to 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse 19. As Paul here in kind of a staccato type of giving out of some truths, lists out several things just very quickly. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, everything give thanks. And then he says in verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. So he's given out just some kind of to the church of Thessalonica, just some several, you know, points very quickly. He says, don't quench the Spirit. And the word there means to extinguish. It means to stifle or to drive out. And so it's also then obviously translated to quench. We might think of it very clearly as to douse a flame. So we would maybe put water on a flame, or you might cover over a flame with dirt or with a blanket, something to suffocate it. That's what we can do. It's that idea of suffocating that flame. Now, what is the reality is that often you don't suffocate a flame by accident. You don't put water on a fire normally by accident. You don't put dirt on a fire by accident. The fire goes out because someone either lets it burn out or they take steps to put it out. That suggests to us then that the Holy Spirit naturally burns inside of us. He's naturally a flame. And it makes sense that that wording is used, because throughout the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit is referred to as a fire. We see in Acts 2, as he comes and cloven tongues of fire came upon them at Pentecost. And then they were given ability to do things for the sake of the gospel there. We see in different places, and even as Paul talked to Timothy in his one letter, and he told him, kindle afresh the fire of the Spirit that is in you. In other words, the fire is there. Throw some more wood on it, Timothy. And by the way, that's encouraging, isn't it? Here's Paul writing to this man who's a godly man, surrendered to ministry, who's pastor of the church of Ephesus. And Paul says, hey, Timothy, don't forget, you got to kindle this fire. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care if you sang in the choir, taught Sunday school, been a deacon, or any of those things. The fire can slowly die out. And Paul says to Timothy, hey, Timothy, kindle that fire. Stir it up. Shake the coals. Blow on it. And put more wood on that fire. Fuel it up. So, in the opposite of that then would then be to quench it. We want to be careful not to do that. Obviously, so the question then would be, well, why would we not want to quench him? And I think that answer is almost self-explanatory, as we've considered all the Holy Spirit is wanting to do and is doing in our lives. And so, again, as we consider all that we've looked over the last several weeks, we consider him as our comforter and our guide into the truth of God. He's the one who convicts us of our sin and our need for salvation. He's the one who illuminates this truth to us. And then when we trust Jesus Christ, he's the one who places us into the body of Christ and then seals us for the day of redemption. He's the one who then gifts us for service. He's the one who then is also producing the fruit of the Spirit in our life to make us more like Christ, to have love, joy, peace, and ongoing there. He's the one who helps us to have that vibrant relationship with God. So as you think about all that he is and what he's doing in your life, it makes sense we'd say, man, I don't want to quench that. I don't want to slow that down anyway. And so we don't want to shut that off. And so we used to use more, I think in the past, you'd hear people say, man, that person is on fire for Christ. We'd use that or hear that term, being on fire for Christ. I think it's an appropriate term. What it implied is that person was just, man, they were so excited about serving the Lord, and God was using them in a great way. I think that's biblical. We need that. The church needs that today, for men and women to be on fire for Christ. The Holy Spirit has just got a control of their life. But we can quench that. When we tell God we either don't think we need him, or we don't want to go the way he's wanting us to go, or just don't think that you can. And so we can stop being led and empowered by him. I think about, as an illustration, I think about Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 1. And he's recounting how God brought them out of Egypt and to the border of the promised land. And he told them, look, the Lord your God has given you this land. It's a good land. Go up and possess it as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear, be discouraged. And so basically, Moses brought them all the way to Kadesh Barnea on the southern area of the promised land. He says, hey guys, it's time to take the land. And some of the men said, yeah, this is great, Moses. How about we send 12 men in to spy it out and we'll figure out the best route. What's our best way to take the land? And Moses said, well, that's not a bad idea to figure out the best way to go at it. So he sends 12 men in. You know the situation then. And they all came back out and they said, man, this is an amazing land. Moses, this place that God has for us is so wonderful. And it's the fruit is amazing. The land is beautiful. The next verse you would expect after they said that would be like, man, let's go take it. But it says instead in Deuteronomy 1 and verse 13, it says, nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us up out of the land of Egypt to deliver us in the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren, speaking of the 10 who came out, 10 of the spies came out and said, yeah, we can't do this. There's giants in the land. There's walled cities. We can't overcome this. It was only Joshua and Caleb that said, yes, we can. God is for us. Let's not quit. Let's go take it. They said, our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. What happened? The response from those 10 men who came out and said, there's no hope. The fire was quenched. The fire was quenched there by their disbelief. You see, God wanted them to have the land. He had led them by his cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to the precipice of this amazing place. But he wasn't just going to say, okay, just walk in. I've already driven out everybody for you. Here's the keys to their cities. Here's the vineyards already planted. No, they were going to have to go in and take steps by faith. They're going to have to go in and fight those battles and let the Lord lead in those battles, but they had to do it by faith. And so that's the reality. We want to see him do this. Well, then the sad reality is because they didn't move forward by faith and they grumbled and complained and stayed in their tents, they lost the opportunities to possess that land for 40 years, and they wandered in the wilderness, wasted 40 years of their lives. Wasted and lost all the blessings that God had for them. They never experienced it. They never tasted the grapes of the vineyards. They never got to walk across those fields and to see the lilies and the olive trees and orchards and groves. All of that blessings they lost because they quenched the Spirit. I wonder, are we quenching the Spirit? Is there more that God has for you in your life? For you and your family? More for First Baptist Church to do and be led and to see amazing works of God in? Is it possible that we need to hear the admonition that Paul says to the church of Thessalonica, don't quench the Spirit? How do we quench him? Well, again, it's similar by ignoring or rejecting his calls for service, by denying him the ability to burn brightly through the fuel of the word and prayer. Well, then let's ask a second question. How do we then, on the flip side, how do we fuel the Spirit? How do we fuel the fire of the Spirit in our lives? If quenching the Spirit is hindering all these trying to speak and do in your life, what's the flip side? How do we blow onto that? It's feasting on God's word and walking in prayer. He wants to illuminate the truth of God in Christ to you. He wants to draw you into a closer relationship with God that increases your love and longing for him over the things of this world. It's being filled and led by the Spirit so that he reigns in your life. When you say, okay, Lord, this is not my life. Like the song says, take my life and let it be consecrated wholly to thee. God, here's my life. You can do with it what you wish. I'm going to walk in you. I'm going to be led by you. I'm going to enjoy daily having a relationship with you, the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how you fuel that. When you fuel up your spiritual life with those things, you're unleashing a joy and excitement in every area of your life and ministry. And that'll start to bubble over into every area of life. Whether every area of life seems like it is ministry, if it's where the Holy Spirit is leading you, it brings delight to God. Do you remember the story of Eric Liddell, who back, I think it was the 1940s, ran the 400-meter race in the Olympics and was a Christian man. Ended up, he wasn't going to run the one race on Sunday because he was convinced he shouldn't run on Sunday. So he wasn't trained to run a 400-meter race. He trained for a 100-meter race, but because that was on Sunday, he ran the next day, the 400-meter race, and ended up winning that. And then, I'm sorry, it was 1924 Paris Olympic Games. When one day when he was younger, because he loved running, when his sister once asked him why he loved to run so much, his reply was this, and it became the motto of his life: when I run, I feel God's pleasure. You see, when we do what God wants us to do, we feel God's pleasure. Whether that's in your workplace, you might be an engineer, you might work at Lowe's, you might work wherever you are. If you're doing what God wants you to do, you can feel His pleasure. When you love your spouse the way God wants you to love your spouse, when you're training your children, you can feel God's pleasure. When you serve in the church and use your gifts and talents for the Lord, you can feel His pleasure. And so, what do we want to do then? Well, we want to blow onto that. Those who obey God feel His pleasure. Those who quench the Spirit don't. One of the fun delights that I have as a dad is teaching my children how to build fires. It's a little bit of the pyromaniac that's inside of me. I'm sure some of you guys also have a little bit of that pyro in you. And we like to do bonfires. We often will heat our home. One of the ways that we'll heat our home is through wood. And so I've taught my kids how to make fires. And so we'll start with, you know, putting newspapers and things there, and then the smaller sticks, and then bigger sticks. And we use the teepee method. I don't know how you guys use the method, but we'll build them up in a teepee-type style and build that fire, and then you light that, and it starts to go, and then you start putting on bigger sticks. And we'll build that up, and then I show them how the fire also needs air. Got to make sure there's getting plenty of air into that fire. And I'll show them how you can blow on that. It just starts to really just take off. It just glows, and those embers glow, and they burn hot, and things starts to grow. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit of God wants to do in your life. He wants to go and blow on that fire. And you can do that in your life by saying, okay, Holy Spirit, I want you to have control. I'm not going to quench you. I'm not going to grieve you. I'm going to walk in obedience. I'm going to confess those areas in which I've grieved or quenched you. And I want you just to blow on that to give a joy and a vibrancy in my life. So the Bible is teaching us the negative. Don't quench. Don't grieve what's burning inside there. Basically, as we talked about that analogy at the beginning of the service, of that fire hydrant, open that valve back up. Open that valve back up and say, Holy Spirit, I want to see your power. I want to know your joy. I want to understand and grasp the wonder and the awe of the truth of your word. Reveal it to me. Give me a joy in that. And as I walk in my life, I want to know your pleasure. I want to feel your pleasure in every area of my life because I want to be led by you. Paul says that's the Holy Spirit's desire to do in your life. And I fear for so long, Christians, we've neglected the Holy Spirit. For so long, we've not even given consideration. We thought, I could just kind of do this Christian life on my own. It's time to say, okay, Lord, okay, Holy Spirit, you're inside of me, and I'm going to have you have complete control. I'm not going to grieve you. And when I do, I want to confess. I want to make it right. I'm not going to quench you and shut you down, thinking I've got enough ability on my own. I want to have you have control. And then he can do awesome things in your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. Lord, what a gift that you have given us of the Holy Spirit, who indwells us and seeks to do so many wonderful things. I pray that you would help us to be careful not to ever grieve him. And when we have, to confess that, to make that right, and give you back full reins. Lord, may he produce that fullness of joy. Lord, may he produce his fruit. May he use us in great ways, that in every area of our lives, Lord, we would feel your pleasure. Lord, help us to open the valve there. And let the Spirit have the full authority that he wants to do in our lives. We thank you for this challenge this morning from your word that Paul records not only to the Ephesian church, but to the Thessalonica church. Help us to take those to heart, that we would have the joy of the Spirit. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.